We're in Deuteronomy chapter 18. If I can find it, there we go. Moses giving the second law, giving that second generation the things they need to know of how to live and what life is supposed to be like in the promised land as they're getting ready to cross over to a land flowing with milk and honey and all the goodness. And so many of these laws are just repeats from before, and others are just embellishments on the laws given earlier, or not should I say embellishments, but given some details. And tonight we're going to get some details on some things. Chapter 18 of Deuteronomy, the priests, the Levites, all the tribe of Levi, shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his portion. Therefore they shall have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as he said to them. Remember, they're going to the promised land. Everybody's going to get a piece of land, but they've already been informed they're not going to get land. They were chosen in Numbers chapter 3 is when God just came out and said, hey, I'm choosing the Levites for myself to serve me. The rest of you will be, you know, you'll go to war, but the rest of you will have your own land to, you know, to till, and you could get lots of cattle and multiply stuff, but Levites will not. They are going to serve me. So we learned that in Numbers chapter 3 and Numbers chapter 18, talked about a little bit in Deuteronomy chapter 10. So we're just going over it again with them. And they were, because they were called to serve God and serve his people, and really serve God by serving his people, they were sustained by the offerings that were brought to the Lord. They were not to live for earthly rewards or earthly riches, but they were to live for the Lord. This isn't, it wasn't a new thing to them, as it was one of the main things that God had told Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. He says, don't be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. And this is after Abram had refused a reward from the king of Sodom, you know, and always wondering, probably wondering to himself, saying, why did I refuse that reward, you know? And then the Lord shows up and says, hey, don't sweat it. I'm your shield. I'm taking care of you. And I am your reward. You know, I'm gonna give you things in this world. You're gonna have enough. You're gonna have an abundance. But remember, I am your reward. God is your reward. And so I would say that goes for all of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's go on, verse 3. And this shall be the priest's due from the people, from those who offer a sacrifice, whether it's a bull or a sheep. They should give to the priest the shoulder, the cheeks, and the stomach. The stomach, or some of you have an old King James translation. It says maw, the maw, M-A-W. I'll stick with stomach. Let's keep going. The first fruits of your grain and your new wine and your oil, the first of the fleece of your sheep, you shall give him. For the Lord your God has chosen him out of all the tribes to stand to minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever. So this is really, I mean, you look at the way it starts here in verse 3, it's the responsibility for the rest of God's people. They are to bring their offerings to the Lord, and from those offerings, that's where the priests receive, and then also we see the Levites as well. And which, by the way, priests were Levites. Not all Levites are priests, but all priests are Levites. As far as the shoulder, the cheeks, and the stomach, I'd like to come up with some sort of deep spiritual understanding of those things, but I have a feeling it was just the, you know, the good parts, which to me, the stomach, the maw, some said it was the intestines and that they really liked that stuff. And quite frankly, you might think that's gross, but that's kind of what they make chorizo out of, and it's my favorite food. And so I'm not, you know, I'm down with this. I'm good. As far as the cheeks, all commentators suggest it wasn't just, they didn't cut out the cheeks like they do to the lingcod, you know, but they gave the whole head to them. You can have the head. You have cheeks in there. So anyway. And of course, all of this, you know, because when you look at that and you look at all these laws, you say, why am I looking at these laws? Well, because they do relate to today in the church and even in this new covenant. And as it reads in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14, even so the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18, Paul telling Timothy, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. And so it was that anyone who was giving his life to the service of the Lord and serving God's people and teaching them the word of God, it was right for the church to pay him. But Paul also explains in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that he's not going to abuse this right of his, and he's just going to minister with or without pay. And I think that tells us then that all ministers should minister with or without pay. We should never, ever demand it. And besides, you can't even, you know, Paul's a guy, he says, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. Or like Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 20, it's like, you know, you can't help it anyway. You're going to minister. The people who are, the guys I know who are pastors and all of this, if, you know, if they weren't, if they didn't even have the official position of a pastor, they wouldn't be able to help it. They would be out there loving on people. They'd be praying for people. They'd be helping people understand the word of God. They would just be there. They can't help it. And so, you know, a person who won't do it, who won't, I'm not going to care about you until you pay me to care about you. That person is not from God. And so it is good and it is right to pay the ministers. Now, regarding the priest here, though, notice it says, for the Lord your God has chosen him, verse 5, out of all your tribes to stand and minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever. The Lord chose him to serve in his name. When you talk about in his name, remember, you talk about the name, it always speaks of character. And that when the priest would serve God's people, it was to be in the character of God. That somewhere in there, as he's serving, that God would be really serving through him, and that it wouldn't be about his character, it wouldn't be a human character, but his aim would be to approach all of this with a godly character. And that's what God's choosing was for, and that's what he demanded from those he chose. Now, this wouldn't always be the case, though. As you read through the scriptures, we got lots of problems, and one that comes to mind, I think I brought this up last week, is Eli. You read in 1 Samuel, he was the priest when Samuel was born, and he kind of raised Samuel there in the temple. But Eli wasn't real good with his own kids, and his kids, who would be priests, Hophni and Phinehas, they did not serve the Lord in his name, in his character. They took of the meat that was not theirs. They demanded more from the people who came to worship God. And that it even says that they would sleep with the women who came to worship. And so God chose them, but he didn't choose them to do that. And so, you know, wouldn't it be great if everybody that God chose would just behave themselves? Oh, I came up with this really deep thought, and you might want to take this with you. And that is, you know, this world would be an amazing place if everybody would just behave themselves. You know, can you imagine what an amazing place this would be? So, anyway, just... that was your deep thought for the night. But anyway, so not all the priests would behave themselves. Not all the Levites would behave themselves. The Levites were supposed to be serving God, but you find, the, you know, in the book of Judges, the Levi who ended up you know, selling himself to be a priest when he wasn't a priest. And, you know, and it was such a horrible thing where they just started using this position in order to serve themselves and not to serve the Lord. So, verse 6, if a Levite comes from any of your gates, from where he dwells among all Israel, and comes with all the desire of his mind to the place which the Lord chooses, then he shall serve in the name of the Lord his God, as all his brethren the Levites do who stand there before the Lord. They shall have equal portion to eat, besides what comes from the sale of his inheritance. That last clause there, that last phrase in verse 8, is confusing as anything. In the New King James, it says, you know, from the sale of his inheritance. First of all, Levites don't get an inheritance. They don't get any land. The word in the Old King James is patrimony, which speaks of what his fathers had. And unfortunately, in reading many commentaries and trying to sort this out, the best commentary happened to be a translation of the scriptures that I do not recommend. Which, by the way, I read lots of translations that I do not recommend. But I use them as commentaries. Because sometimes they'll word it in a way that was like, that's it. But this is what the new International Revised Version says. That's the NIV, but it's revised NIV. It's NIRV, right? It's the NIRV translation. But it says this. He must have an equal share of the good things they have, as the other Levites. That applies even if he has already received money by selling things his family owned. I like it. It makes sense to me because patrimony means of the fathers. And so he had stuff that his family, it could be something else. Now, some people said that it was totally okay for Levites to buy land and buy cattle and accumulate wealth. But my question with that is, where would they have done that since the only places they lived when they get in the promised land are in the Levite cities, and then everybody else had claim to their land? So there wasn't any land to buy. That's my understanding. So I don't know how that could work, that they could have land to sell, to buy, to do any of that. Which, it gets even more weird, because when you get into Acts chapter 5, you know, we meet Barnabas, who had sold, or just right before, right at the end of chapter 4, we meet Barnabas, who was a Levite, who sold his land and gave it all to the church. And I'm going, where did Barnabas get his land? We don't know. And perhaps Barnabas could have been a Levite who was living in disobedience. And it was cool for him just to say, hey, I'll give it all up and give it to the church. But that's not what I came here to talk about. What I will talk about here in verse 8 is that's a tough verse to understand. All right? Let's just go that far with that verse. But that's not really, I don't think that's the point of this verse. I think I just needed to address the difficulty there. But there's something here about all of those who minister. And we talked about it already with the priest. It's in the name of the Lord. So that the Levites were to serve in God's character. Also it says here, standing before the Lord. I think that could be speaking of just what we talked about on Sunday morning, in the light of the Lord, knowing that the Lord is right there and that you are truly serving Him. And when you think in terms of serving Him, you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 8, for more requirements of how to serve the Lord if you're a Levite. And it says, to minister to Him and to bless His name. So, in the name of the Lord, standing before the Lord, and ministering to the Lord. And such is the case for any of us who serve God in any capacity. We're the Levites. First of all, our reward is in heaven. He is our reward. He is our focus. He is the finish line. He is that one we keep our mind on things above, not on things of the earth. But in all of our ministry, it's to the Lord. It's not to people. Now, we minister to people. That's how we minister to the Lord. But we're thinking of Him. All this stuff is a gift to Him. When I stand here, and I have to remind myself often, but you know, you're just kind of flowing along with life and flowing along with your walk with the Lord. But this, even right now, as God has given me the privilege of opening up His Word and talking about Him, you know, it's awesome. But in this service, I serve the Lord in this. It's a gift to Him. If we keep that attitude in the things that we do, you know what's going to happen? Well, let me say this. You know what's not going to happen? We're not going to get irritated with one another. Because we're doing it for the Lord. We're not doing it for people. How many times in the last zillion years that I've been here, only 22 years, but how many times has somebody been doing, you know, did stuff for the church or did stuff for somebody, and they didn't get what they wanted out of it? They didn't get the attention they were looking for. And then they would get upset. But if you are serving for the sake of attention, you are not ministering to the Lord. You're ministering maybe to people, but you're just kind of doing it for yourself. And so we think about standing before the Lord and ministering to the Lord. This is really us giving back to Him what He's given to us. And so in everything that we do, whatever you may do, I think I'm so blessed by the people in this church, the things they do around here. It blows my mind. But we do it for God. We do it to God. It's all about Him. Let's get on with this, because this is going to get fun in kind of a gross way. Verse 9, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. Now, the abominations of those nations, he says, okay, you're going to go in this land. Don't follow their abominations. And we're going to read what, you know, a list of those abominations. But something really amazing about the Israelites that we still suffer with, and that is this temptation to chase after the things that the world loves so much, and to find some sort of fulfillment in things that are totally not of God. And it really makes no sense, especially for what they were doing. Now remember, they're going into a land and God is removing the people that are in that land, judging them, killing them, because of their abominable practices. And He says to His people, when you go in there, you kill these people, don't get involved in their practices, because that's why I'm kicking them out. You don't want to do the same things. I'll read you Deuteronomy 12, 29, 30 says, when the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. 2 Chronicles 25, verses 14 and 15. I can give you the little intro to this, but I'll just read it. You'll figure it out. It says, now it was so, after Amaziah came from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the people of Seir, which is from Edom, set them up to be his gods, and bowed down before them, and burned incense to them. Therefore the anger of the Lord was aroused against Amaziah, and he sent him a prophet who said to him, Why have you sought the gods of the people which could not rescue their own people from your hand? You know, and it's like, this is our behavior. It's like the prophet is saying to him in that question, obviously it's rhetorical, but really it's like, how can you be so stupid? We see the behaviors of people in this world and we see it destroying them and we think, well, maybe I'll try that. Maybe I would like to do that. It never works out. Well, let's see. He's specifically now, he's not talking, the first one he kind of talks about worshiping God of the Canaanites, but then from there on, well, let's read it. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God, for these nations which you will dispossess listened to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. You're going to be different. You're not going to be like the world. You're not going to chase after these things. All right, regarding the first couple of verses, verses 10 and 11. The first thing is, you're not going to make your son or your daughter pass through the fire. That was in regard to the worship of Molech, and where they would actually take their babies and put them on the red hot arms of the idol that they had made, and they would beat the drums, and they would beat them louder and louder, and then. They would place their baby on the red hot arms and the baby would burn to death. And it is said that they would beat the drums as loudly as they could as not to hear the screams of the baby. Of course, today we have the same type of sacrifice. Because, you know, to sacrifice to Molech was a sacrifice to pleasure. And so you sacrifice a baby to Molech, and then somehow he offers you pleasure in that. Well, so it is in the United States today. I know it's all over the world probably, but we just hear about it a lot here. That is just the abortion problem that we have is really sacrificing a baby, your own baby, to Molech so that you are not inconvenienced. It's much more pleasurable to live a life without having to change a baby's diapers and take care of them and deal with a sick kid and all of that. And so this kind of behavior still goes on today. But there's another type of sacrificing to Molech that I just don't think that we think about, we don't like to think about, and that is this slow sacrifice of your children to Molech, and that is giving them over to the things of the world, not monitoring what they're watching on TV, not monitoring, I can't say that word, that's horrible, not monitoring, oh no, the more I try it, it's... what they're seeing on the internet, not looking out for who they're hanging with. Basically not watching their children. As we know, as the proverb says, a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Because what you're doing is you're raising a child to grow up to be spiritually dead. He's going to be into the things of the world which cannot save him. And so... You know, and you can't help but wonder, and, you know, back to the things I was talking about before the study began, it's like, you know, I do wonder about the parentage of those guys who started that fire. Had they already sacrificed their kids to Molech? And so it's a horrible thing. And I think that even as Christians, we can do that. But that's not for God's people. So we're not sacrificing our children's on the altar of pleasure or the altar of get out of my face, just go watch that. Now the rest of this list, by the way, is they're so closely related to one another, and it all comes down to one thing, and that is they all refer to the occult. And that is seeking after in the spiritual realm some other dimension, calling up the dead, speaking to spirit guides, being very spiritual. You talk to people all over Fort Bragg, and you'll, you know, they'll even mention to you, well, I'm very spiritual. And by the way, spiritual don't get you anywhere. And we're going to see that. The first one, witchcraft, which means oracle in the Hebrew. It's the casting of spells. That's, you know, and we see, I've met witches here in Fort Bragg. Anybody meet a witch here in Fort Bragg? Anybody know any witches? You're kidding me. Oh my, you don't hang out at Headlands, do you? but you know, just I hear it in casual conversation. You know, just some of the tables over there. I'm listening on the, you know, I'm trying to, my wife's better at this than I am, but I'm trying to listen at another table and I'm hearing it, you know. I heard one lady introduce herself to somebody else, say, oh, well, yeah, I'm a witch. Mm-hmm. Like, it's popular. It's very popular. And I'm going to kind of, I want to read something to you I found on the internet today. Soothsayers. Soothsayer actually is a word, the Hebrew word is clouds. Clouds? Well, up in the sky. I believe it speaks of astrology. Here's a poll in 2 years ago. 29% of Americans say that they believe in astrology. And that is to believe that somehow, however the planets are lined up, should determine whether or not you should go apply for that job today. It breaks you down into, you know, this many different people. How many astrological signs are there? Oh, you better not answer the question, right? Somebody answers that and you're going to look bad. But the thing is, it just kind of breaks down all of these guest personalities according to when you were born, and then it tells you what your stars do, and then it's all this very complicated stuff about, but oh my goodness, no wonder I was yelling at that other driver because my stars weren't lined up. That's just, you know, it's easy for me to say, but it's still the truth, and that's just plain, pure nonsense. But 29% of Americans say they believe it. While this same poll finds that 22% of Americans call themselves mainline Protestants, which would be like a born-again Christian. So we got 22% of Americans who claim to be born-again Christians, and even a greater percentage of Americans who believe astrology. Welcome to America. Okay, one who interprets omens, that's a prognosticator. That would be a fortune teller, a palm reader, read your tea leaves, read your tarot cards, the bumps on your head, your handwriting, whatever. And that is to tell a fortune by some means of all these different means. I think there's probably more than that. And there will not be any sorcerers. Which to be a sorcerer is not much different than witchcraft in the Hebrew, but what we know about the word sorcery in the New Testament, and the Hebrew word does not mean this, but when we see the word in the New Testament, it means, the word is pharmakia, it speaks of drugs and hallucinogens. And so to do sorcery would be to take drugs for the sake of an attempt to reach the spiritual realm. Is that American Indians and their peyote, right? Mushrooms, whatever. Or one who conjures spells. That's more sorcery, witchcraft, same stuff. Like I said, these are all related. Or a medium. Medium, well, the word there is in the Hebrew means seance. And that would be like you do a Ouija board, playing on a Ouija board, looking for contact with some spiritual, something spiritual out there, looking for guidance. And it goes along with calls up the dead. Calling up the dead. That would be a necromancer. Not supposed to do that. You know, this spiritual world that people are attempting to contact and get guidance from, you know, usually has to do with dead relatives and dead friends and or some ancient, smart, dead guy, right? You always go, let's call up. You know, you go and you can go to your seance and, you know, let's call up Plato, you know, or Socrates. So this whole business is totally forbidden. He says that, you notice that he says that these things are an abomination to the Lord. No, not these things are an abomination to the Lord, but those who practice these things are an abomination to the Lord. You know, we always do that cute little phrase, and I understand the cute little phrase, and it makes sense, and that is hate the sin, love the sinner. And certainly, Jesus loves every sinner in this world. But understand that right here, it says that God calls the people who do these things an abomination. That person is an abomination to the Lord. He is a stench to the Lord. So my question then also is, what about Roman Catholicism? Man, I grew up in it. They taught me how to talk to dead people. I'm serious. What is prayer to the saints? What is prayer to the saints? That is addressing somebody who has died and believing that person is going to listen to your prayers and respond favorably or maybe not favorably. But that is going to somebody else other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so every prayer, understand this, and every prayer to these saints, every prayer to Mary is breaking this law of God. Because you're going to a dead person. God says, you're my people, you don't do that. You just don't do that. Well, anyway, what do you got? Spiritists, we got, those are magicians. Anyway, all of this occult stuff, witches, mediums, spiritists, sorcerers, all of these things. Because what you're doing is you're looking for life's advice for here today in a spiritual realm, but not going to the Creator. Or you're looking at it for eternal purposes as well. And so, while this is God's law, it would turn out that, you know, back in the 40s, 50s, yeah, 50s it started happening, that Satan puts this box in everybody's living room. And then America is held captive by the likes of Bewitched or I Dream of Jeannie. Think about it. I remember the cartoon I used to watch all the time in the 60s, Casper the Friendly Ghost. Right? And it was like a cool thing. There's this, you know. Why so many shows on this kind of stuff? And then I started thinking, and perhaps I think too much, okay? The Wizard of Oz. Now, that was a 30s movie, but it's the same stuff. You know, okay, yes, we find out that the wizard is a fraud, right? And we're going, oh, well, okay, so it's okay. No, you got a good witch and a bad witch. And the good witch, yeah, I mean, you're just saying, okay, well, because there's witches out there. Some of them are good, some of them are bad. Good witch. Do you know that the good witch in that movie instigated the whole problem? Anyway, sorry, that was my editorial comment on that movie. But there are no good witches. You may have met a Wiccan. The Wiccans that I have spoken with say that they are not bad people. They're not, because there are good witches and bad witches, but there are the good ones. We use our powers for good, they say. They call it white magic. It's just powers for good. Little research can make you a little weird. And I learned something that, you know, in the United States, there's a rise. I could not get any type of numbers on any types of polls or anything. I stopped trying. But there's just a rise in occultic behavior in the United States. There is just a rise in the occult. More people are believing all of this spiritual weirdness than ever before. And I stumbled across, I don't have the source. I could probably go back and figure that out. But there is very much, how do you say this? There is a lot of occultic behavior going on in the political realm. In all of politics and all this stuff going on, interesting thing that actually, and I'm not here to, because I don't get political. I don't. I feel political sometimes, but I try to keep my mouth shut from the pulpit, because we need to learn about Jesus. And then from there, you can vote your conscience, and I'm good with that. But interesting thing, it says, there are dozens of Trump-era how-to spell books that blend folk magic with activist practice. You can get these books on how to be a political activist, you can get the 2018 anthology, which is The New Arcadia, A Witch's Handbook to Magical Resistance. Or Michael Hughes' 2018 Magic for Resistance, Rituals and Spells for Change. David Salisbury's 2019 Witchcraft Activism, A Toolkit for Magical Resistance, includes spells for social justice, civil rights, the environment, and more. You're casting spells. You know, going in with your little pot of, you know, you just put in, you sprinkle in your stuff, and, you know, it's like chicken feet. You know, because, boy, this environment needs some help. We're going to have to put the chicken feet in. In Sarah Lyon's forthcoming Revolutionary Witchcraft, A Guide to Magical Activism, there are hundreds of thousands of users of witch popular, not W-H-I-C-H, but W-I-T-C-H, witch popular blogging platforms like Tumblr and Instagram, which at the moment boasts 8.5 million photographs that are hashtagged witch. 8.5 million advertisements and whatever. Something's wrong with our country. So, look at verse 12. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, right? An abomination is disgusting. It's like the cat box. It's a dirty diaper. It's just that stuff that you gag at. That's what abomination means. And this is why God is wiping them out, because they look to anything and everything except God Almighty. but we belong to the Lord, and so we don't do these things. The rest of the world is going to do these things, but we who belong to the Lord do not. They are breaking commandments number 1, 2, and 3 all in one swoop. And they also, of course, breaking the Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4 and 5, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And so what it is, it amounts to idolatry. Not that idolatry where you actually literally mold something, but you're looking for God in something else. And all of it is satanic. And so, anyway, if you are a child of God and you happen to be involved in any of this stuff or have even some sort of, sympathy for it, I'm telling you straight up, you need to repent tonight. You know, just go before the Lord and say, wow, I can't do this. I remember even in, I remember a Catholic church service that when I was a kid, which is weird for Catholics to tell you, hey, you shouldn't do this because it's demonic, but then there's other things. But we're not going to go there tonight. But the priest was telling us that if you had a Ouija board, that's demonic. Now, we had a Ouija board in our house. It was fun. You know, you all gather around the Ouija board. You're all a bunch of kids. You put your little fingers on it, and you ask the question, and that thing starts to move, and all you do the whole time is you accuse each other of moving it, right? But they were right. It's demonic. And so my mother took it and threw it away. God bless her. Well, there are other things that are demonic that we might be involved in. We might think it is harmless, but you need to throw it away. That's all. You need to toss it. And I think that for many people, say in the church, I think, one thing that we somehow find value in stuff, stuff like, I think astrology, is that, stop going there. Stop going to your horoscopes horoscopes are just silly fortune cookies anyway. But we need to repent of those things and just go to the Lord God for all of our direction, okay? But then, of course, these people would be saying, well, then where are we supposed to go for all our answers? Because we need answers, and we need answers now. Now, with that question, I tell you what, let's look at verse 15 because this is great. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear, according to all you desire of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord spoke to me. You remember that was in chapter 19 and of Exodus. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. So, as you might say, well, where do I go for counsel? It could actually have been their question, since they did experience an unapproachable God. That is, and it even says here, God is unapproachable. In chapter 19 of Exodus, he was unapproachable. And we've got to find out what's going on in the spiritual world somehow. We got to figure out we got to get our answers somewhere, somehow. And we're definitely not going to get them from God, because we're going to burn if we do that. And so we know that Moses acted as the mediator between God and man. And Moses is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when he says there will be a prophet like me, and then coming from God's mouth in verse 18, raise up a prophet like you, Moses is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's who Jesus was. Jesus is referred to as many things: priest, king, prophet. And so in John chapter 5, verse 46, Jesus says it, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. And I think that though all the prophets had God's word in their mouths, those guys had the option of, you know, speaking their own words or God's words. But you learn in John chapter 5 that that's all Jesus could speak were God's words. Well, he kind of had an advantage there because he was God. It's kind of like I can't help but speak Kevin's words, you know. But as it even reads in John chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son does also in like manner." John 12, verse 50, "Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." And so that fulfills what Jesus is saying about this prophet. And look at verse 19. "And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him." We hear God coming down, God the Father coming down on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, telling Peter, James, and John, or mostly Peter, "You know, this is my beloved Son, hear him." So it was clear. And but for those who don't hear him, John chapter 5, verses 24 and 25, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will believe." And so if you and I hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're good if we obey it. And but those who refuse, God will require it. And so God gave us a pretty good deal in the Lord Jesus Christ, because while God is a consuming fire and showed himself to be unapproachable in the Old Testament, he gave us his Son, and Jesus is approachable, and he calls us friends. And he is our creator, and he loves us, and he knows all things. And the Lord wants us to know him as he is, not as we imagine him to be or what we want him to be. And so understand, for those in the world who would choose some spiritualism, some spiritism weird stuff for all their guidance and such, it tells us in Revelation 21 verse 8 what's going to happen to them, because God's law still stands on this. And that is, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So we know that, well, as it says in John chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, is the same as a thief and a robber." There's a door, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the only door. And he gives us all we need. In verse 20, we will get through this. We're going to be done here in a second. "But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of the other gods, that prophet shall die." And so there will be fakes and phonies, and they were to be killed. Every fake and phony was to be killed, whether they were giving a commercial for a brand new God, some other God, or they were pretending to speak on behalf of God Almighty, but spoke wrongly. Verse 21, "And if you say in your heart," well, how can we, if you say in your heart, "how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him." Okay. Spiritual discernment is a really, really simple thing. When somebody says, "Thus saith the Lord," and then it doesn't pan out, then he's not from God. Even if he said, "Thus saith the Lord," 100 times and it worked, and then the 101st time he says it and it doesn't work, that's a false prophet. And God's going to deal with them. And of course, before Christ came, you know, you kill him. So, but we don't kill false prophets today. I know, you know, and I'll tell you what, I've committed murder from my heart on some of these false prophets. Because what these false prophets do is they draw people away from God. But so what they do, God's going to deal with them. We just run from them. We don't kill them, but they are, somebody might disagree with me on this, but I'm going to hold my ground until I can see it differently. They're spiritually dead. Yeah, understand that every time we see judgment happening in the Old Testament, it's they're throwing rocks at a guy because he's being judged by God. He is under condemnation. Well, now when somebody practices the same stuff that used to get you stoned, we don't kill him now, but what this tells us is that he is under the condemnation of God and he needs to go to the cross. And so what this tells me is that when somebody says that I have a word from God, thus saith the Lord, and then later it proves to be absolutely untrue, that person didn't just make a mistake. That person, by definition, is a false prophet. And he is under the condemnation of God. He's not saved. Yeah, wait a minute. I knew a guy, and he's great. Hey, I'm sure I know a lot of heathen that are a lot better people than a lot of Christians I know, so don't go there. So that's the way I see this. Now, false prophets get a lot of followers because most of them give mostly cheery news, right? Believing that the most important thing for you and me is that we feel good. Jeremiah 23, 16, 17, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. See, it's always just this nice message. Now, there have been false prophets throughout history. We know that old famous thing, he got a lot of press a couple of decades ago, Nostradamus, you know, he was always predicting something. I tried to read some of Nostradamus' stuff. I couldn't follow it at all. So Charles Taze Russell started the JWs. Joseph Smith started the Mormons. Remember that name Jean Dixon? She was the one in the newspapers that was always coming up with the predictions for this year. Nobody ever checked it out to see if these things were going to happen. But, she had predictions for next year. You can call the psychic hotline and get all types of information from them. So those are false prophets. In the church, though, we had a guy named Harold Camping. He was a false prophet. Benny Hinn is a false prophet. He watched a clip of him on the TBN. No, Trinity Broadcast. Yeah, on TBN, and he said, and he points his finger into the camera, and he says, "I will tell you this: if you do not give to this ministry right now, then you will be destroyed, and by next year, you will be destroyed." Well, that was about 20 years ago, and I'm still here because I didn't give to TBN. So he's a false prophet. He is a false prophet. He even gave it a thus saith the Lord. Check that out. It's pretty messed up. Bill Johnson at Bethel in Reading. One problem with all of that is there was a man who did stand up and say, I have a prophecy for Reading. And he said, and he was saying it's going to be this great utopia and all this great stuff is going to happen. Property values are, you know, going up and the president's going to come, the governor's going to come, and they're all going to just say, and there's going to be all of that anyway. And he said, by such and such a year. Well, Reading still looks the same today. And that was many years ago when he made this prophecy. But he was not called out on it, and he was endorsed by Bill Johnson. But the thing is, Bill Johnson has you go to these meetings, where in these meetings, you can learn how to prophesy. But what you got to do is that you got to just go ahead and try. Say something that you think that Jesus would say. And now, yeah, you might make mistakes, but we're just learning to do this. That's not how it works. You don't learn to be a prophet. God chooses his prophets. He speaks a word to them and they speak. That's the end of it. But they are free and put in an environment where they are encouraged to say things and say, "Thus saith the Lord." And he makes false prophets out of the people. You guys got me fired up. I remember that guy. Y2K was a fun time, was it not? I know some of you guys are collecting the beans and the rice. I wasn't worried about it because I was going to your house. If it happened. I was going to go eat your beans and your rice. But I was just, I'd shared this before with the church, but that was, you know, I was driving and listening to a guy. It was, the year was 1999. It was around November 1999, and this guy was interviewed on there, and he was saying, "This is serious. This is a big thing. Christians, we need to be doing this. Christians, you need to be doing that. This is what's going to have to happen. And if you don't do this, then the whole world's going to fall apart. And well, we know it's going to fall apart anyway because, you know, once the computers turn over, they all stop working. And every one of us will be walking down the street and we'll stop working, you know." And after this, serious, after this interview, the guy says, "Now listen, church. This man is a prophet of God. And we better listen to the prophet of God or we're going down." Woo! Where is that guy now? Let's go find him. No, that man needs to put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ wherever he is. Because he's under condemnation. When we misspeak on God's behalf, when we are saying, "Thus saith the Lord," I don't think there's any problem with you and me. Sometimes we go, "You know, I think God's talking to me," right? You do that. I like the word "I think" in there. I think that's safe. I think God's talking to me. I'm not sure. It could be me. It could be the Lord. And we've all been there. And that's a wonderful place to be because you know that the Lord's talking to you. You know that, you know, there's something that he's stirring you to do or to say or whatever. But you and I, and I just, as a practice, I don't like to say God spoke to me until like way later. Then I go, "That was God." And I can be certain. But I just don't want to presume that every thought and feeling I get is God trying to talk through me at somebody. And certainly, if you're going to really, you know, up the ante and tell the future on somebody, that's where we're getting real dangerous and stupid. And that's why many of the so-called prophets in the church today, they're very general. And in being so general, like I, you know, had a guy tell me recently, he goes, "Brother, I just, you know, the Lord's telling me something for you." I go, "Oh boy, here we go." And he says, "You know, great things are going to be happening to you. The Lord's going to be doing great things to you." And I thought, well, that's safe. You know, because let me go ahead and prophesy all over you guys right now, okay? Can I do that? Let's do it. And I mean it, and this is true. "Thus saith the Lord." Christians, great things are going to happen for you. Yeah. Amen. Right. Amen. And it's true because if you belong to the Lord, he has your good in mind. He is going to work great things. He is working his glory in your heart. And then for all eternity, he is doing wonderful things for you, for me. So when somebody says, "The Lord spoke to me to tell you, great things are coming your way." Of course they are. That's not a prophecy. That's an encouragement. But man, don't just just don't go there. God's really, he's made it easy for us. Now, by the way, we do have prophets in the church, people who have the gift of prophecy. But I'll tell you what, thus saith the Lord, it's to be a prophet, it's to speak the mind of God. In fact, you know, every time you read the scriptures out loud, you're a prophet because you're speaking the mind of God. And so often when we prophesy, we would probably do it accidentally. But that gift of prophecy is coming out. And we're encouraging others with prophecy, perhaps, or word of knowledge, or a word of wisdom. But anyway, but as far as prophesying, saying something specific is going to go down here, and this is the date, and then that date passes, and it never happens, you know, then you have that excuse, like, well, you know, it was a mistake, and we're still learning how to prophesy. And, you know, I'm sorry, but I'm just going to be kind of creepy about the whole thing. And I just say, why don't you just not talk until because you're doing more harm in the church. You're doing more harm to yourself. But God's made it really easy for us. And in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Really, Jesus was the last big prophet. And he's the last one we hear. Just as Moses is saying God's going to raise up a prophet. So, it's easy to discern prophecy. And we must turn from all forms of weird spiritualism, the occult, and it's all around us. So, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I think you're pretty clear. And I ask you that we wouldn't make excuse for ourselves regarding any involvement whatsoever in the occult. And I ask you, Lord, to help us to hear your voice. What better way than to be in your word? And may we not seek your voice from anywhere else, but from your word. And Lord, help us even to discern some of the thoughts that we might have. Help us to even check out the things that we might be thinking could come from you. Help us check them out in the word. That you would be blessed, you would be glorified, and your church would be edified. Thank you, Lord. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.